The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Again, anybody who meets me eventually will hear this story because I'm still processing this story. And if you read this story in a book, you would not believe the story. But this story happened to me. This is a true story. But in order to explain to you the story, I have to tell you another story so you understand the story that inspired this story. You get it. I was sitting on the subway on the IRT in New York City. And I was heading uptown. And I was reading a book, which, by the way, if you've never heard of this book, I urge you to get a copy of this book. It's an amazing book. It's called Holy Brother, Stories about Rav Shlomo Kalbach. And there's a story in this book. This would never have happened had I not been reading this story. There's a story in this book. It's stories about Rav Shlomo Kalbach. He once got a call from a chaplain in a prison in upstate New York. And they wanted him to do a concert. And, you know, if you knew Rav Shlomo at all, so conversations with him were very different. You know, it wasn't like, well, what are we talking about? What's the audience? What's the budget? It was like, hey, holy brother. Sure, you want me to come to a concert? No problem. Where's the concert? Oh, 3-hour drive. Well, let's see. It's like 7 o'clock at night. Okay, we can be there by 10:30. So he gets the guys from the band and he tells them they're going to do a concert. And more or less, they pile into the car. You know, usually with Shlomo's band, they only found out where they were going when they got there. And they took this 3-hour drive upstate New York to this concert. And sort of halfway there, Shlomo remembers to mention to them there are actually only 7 or 8 Jewish prisoners in this prison. But they've heard about Rav Shlomo and they want to do a concert. And, you know, we live in the illusion that it matters whether we're doing a concert for 8 people or for 800 people. But in the real world, you're really only doing the concert for 1 person. Everybody else is fluff. So he goes up and, you know, gets there. And, of course, he tells the warden, you know, why only the Jewish prisoners? If we're already here, let all the prisoners, any of the prisoners, whatever. So he does this concert. It's an unbelievable concert, songs and stories. And at the end of the concert, he wants to meet all the prisoners didn't make it to the concert. And he goes around the prison. And before he leaves, he's going to stand the ultimate Jewish goodbye was Rav Shlomo Kalbach. He didn't ever just walk away. And he hugs every prisoner in the prison. All the prisoners who were in solitary confinement, all the prisoners on death row. I mean, this is a serious maximum security facility in upstate New York. And eventually, you know, it's like sort of the middle of the night or whatever it is. And he's finally leaving the prison. And one of the prisoners, you know, his orange uniform, comes like running after him, says, you know, Rabbi, Rabbi. So he turns around, he figures like he forgot to hug somebody, right? He turns around, he says, would you mind hugging me again? Sure, holy brother. So he gives him a big hug, you know, and the guy, and you know, there are hugs and there are hugs. I had the privilege of being hugged a few times by Shlomo. That's a whole different level of hug, you know? And when he finishes hugging this prisoner, so the prisoner kind of takes a step back. There's a tear like in the corner of his eye, you know? And he says, you know, if somebody would have hugged me like that 15 years ago, I probably wouldn't be here. So you think that's the end of the story, right? So I'm sitting on the subway, and I'm reading this story. And I guess everybody connects with different things. This story blew me away. I was just sitting on the subway. I was thinking about this story. It's such a powerful story. And as I'm sitting on the story, I hear this guy gets on. I don't know if you ever saw this in New York City. But there's, I hear now it's changed, but and this only happened a couple years ago. This guy gets on, and he starts making announcements. You ever see this in the New York City subway? Guy gets on, you know, IRT. Give me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, take a moment of your time. Maybe you could spare like a nickel, a quarter, a dime, you know. That's making announcements. And I'm like looking up at this guy, right? And he's like, you know, and the truth is I was impressed. He doesn't just come, you know, with a cup. He's, you know, he's got a little act, and he gets up there, you know, he gives you, you know. And I actually noticed, like, he even said thank you to the people who didn't give him a quarter, which is like a holy thing, you know, really you should spit on them and whatever, fine. And the truth is, you could smell him before you could see him. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of being close to these fellows. This fellow really reeked, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I would never have thought of this, I'll be honest with you, I'm not on that level. Except that I had just read this story. I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, like, wow, I gotta do this, you know? So I'm thinking, like, I can't do this. And I'm looking at this guy, and he's getting closer, and I'm thinking, like, I gotta do this, right? I'm thinking, like, I can't do this. This guy's gonna think, you know, he's gonna, I don't know, he's gonna pull out a knife and stab me. I don't know. And I said, you know, if I don't do this now, for the rest of my life, I'm gonna wonder, should I have done this, right? Like, I'm reading the story, and this guy walks in. It's gotta be, right? So the guy comes over, right? And he comes to me, and he's, like, not really looking at you, you know, he's got, like, his whatever. And I look at him, you know, and I stand up, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I pull out a dollar bill, you know, and give the guy a little respect. I said, you know, I really appreciate that. I think that's so great that you don't just come around. And I saw you. You said thank you to everybody, even the people who didn't give you money. You have to understand, by the way, when I'm in New York, I don't, like, this is me. But in New York, you know, people sort of, they're not used to that. So I wear a suit. You know, I go, some of you have seen me in New York. You know, so I'm like a, to all intents and purposes, from the subway's perspective, I'm like this white businessman. I have a briefcase, you know, and I've got a, you know, a suit on and a tie, and I'm sitting on the subway, white businessman with his briefcase, like, for, and my Shabbos coat. And, you know, so I've got my hand on this guy's shoulder, and I say, you know, listen, that's great, and it's so wonderful and great, and, you know, I really appreciate it, and here's a dollar bill. And I give him this big hug, right? It felt, I want you to know, it was like hugging an ironing board. It was the most unbelievable thing. This guy had obviously not been hugged since God knows when, right? And it took him by surprise, right? And he's like, you know, right? No, I'm hugging him, it's so great, whatever, and I step in, okay, I got away with it, I have to shower when I get home, right? And I sit down. Okay, I sit down, right? And this guy's like standing there like he's rooted. You know, he's looking at me. And then he goes on to the next guy, and he's still looking at me, right? And all of a sudden, this big smile comes across his face. But there's like a little tear in the corner of his eyes, you know? Now, the guy next to me, and maybe it was because he was an African-American and this fellow was an African-American, I don't know. The guy next to me, he's looking at me, and his mouth is like the Grand Canyon. It's like just... He's like trying to figure this out. This white Jewish businessman just gave a hug to this beggar. What's the deal here, right? So he's looking at me, and he's looking at this guy, and he gets this big grin on his face. True story. He stands up, he's looking at me, and he gives this guy a big hug. Unbelievable. And now this guy's laughing, right? And then we get to the third guy, another guy. And this third guy's looking at us, and he's smiling, and he gets up, and he does the same thing. Now, the fourth person was a woman, which is probably why it stopped there, right? Because there are limits, even in New York, right? But then there was a woman sitting on the other side of the subway car, and she starts clapping, right? She starts clapping, and everybody starts clapping, and people are smiling, and it was like the most unbelievable. People, the whole subway car starts clapping, right? And this guy, now, of course, he's raking in the dollar bills, so he's happy, right? He's moving down. And then we pull into 86th Street. We pull into 86th Street. And after this, I was going to 96th Street. This is like the stop before my stop. This was, to me, the most amazing part of the story. Because we pull into 86th Street. You know, some of you have been on the New York City subway. And so some people get off and some people get on. People get on a subway car and everybody in the subway car is smiling. And they're all clapping and they're all laughing. Like, you know, you walk into the middle of a joke and you want to know what's going on, right? It was the most incredible thing to watch these people's faces. And then the next stop came and, you know, I had to get off. And I'm still processing this story to this day. You know, when I get up to heaven one day, this is like going to be one of my big questions. Like, okay, all right, who is that guy? I want to know, you know? And the truth is, this story, I don't fully understand this story. I'm still thinking about it. You can do with it what you want. But it speaks about a certain value. And I want to go maybe take a little journey into what to do with this. So in order to do that, I got to share a story with you from the Torah. And I want you to know, by the way, just as an aside, that I'm going to raise a couple of the questions that we're going to raise here. We're actually not going to get to now. This is part of my plan. And this discussion we're going to have now is actually in preparation for tomorrow. Okay? Because I have a class tomorrow, which is not that one makes sense, doesn't make sense without the other. You could miss one and catch the other. But when we get through tomorrow, then I'm going to answer one of the questions, or at least give you some food for thought on one of the questions that we're going to deal with here now when we enter Shabbat. So if you leave here with some perspective, but sort of, wait a second, you didn't answer, there's a reason for that. So check out this story. You may have noticed by now, I like to find the little ones that everybody skips. And I got news for you. In the entire Torah, there are very few stories that are more bizarre than this one. This is, like, this is the one you don't teach the fourth graders, because you can't deal with it, you know? And it's such a strange story. And it occurs, by way of background, when Moses is on his way back down to Egypt. In fact, this is such a strange story. When I was sitting with Rabbi Aaron, like, you know, a few weeks back, and we were talking about what we were both going to teach to be sure that it fits with each other, right? So when I told him I was going to do the story, he's like, are you sure you want to do that story? You want to get into that? Like, it's going to raise so many questions. You know, will you have time? Whatever. Which, of course, convinced me to do it. Moshe, right, he grew up in Egypt. He left Egypt. You all saw the movie. And eventually, out in Midian, you know, he's like a desert. He's like shepherding. So he's out in Midian. And, you know, he gets the call, the burning bush signal, and he kind of is heading back. And he's on his way back to Egypt. After, by the way, a lot of hesitation. I don't know. I didn't see the whole Prince of Egypt movie. But I don't know if they captured this. But, you know, God comes to Moses. Oh, Moses, go back to Egypt. That's not how it goes. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'd like you to go back to Egypt. And exactly why is that? Right? You know, they have this whole discussion back and forth. And finally, Moshe is going back to Egypt, right? And the following strange thing occurs. Vayhi baderech bamalon. And he was on the way at the hotel, okay? This was the Cairo Hilton, right? It was the suburban Cairo Hilton because they weren't in Egypt yet. Vayifkasheyu Hashem. This is an unbelievable line. Okay, vayifgosh is to meet, but it really means to bump into. No, it's God bumped into him. Now that's an unbelievable line. Like God doesn't bump into you. You know, there's a reason for it. But okay, so God comes to Moshe, right? And he vayivakesh, and he wants to. Okay, now you fill in the verb. Let's see if anybody comes up with this. Moshe's on his way to Egypt. Stops off in the hotel. He's almost there. He's taken his wife, he's taken his children, he's taken his family, he's left Midian, he's on his way to Egypt. What's he on his way to Egypt for? Save the Jewish people, right? Okay, so he bumps into God, he's on the way down. So you're God. What did, and vayivakeshen, God wants to, what's the, God wants to what?
Wish him well.
God wants to wish him well. Big Mo, way to go, you can do it, big guy. That would work for me? Nope. What does God want to do? Pardon? Give him guidelines. Okay, Mo, let's have a staff meeting and set the parameters for this mission. That would work for me. Nope.
Okay,
yeah.
Tells him to go back.
That would be good because then I have a great question. And so you're thinking along the right lines. Nope. Nope, because if God told him to go back, then he would go back because you have to listen to God. And we know that doesn't happen because otherwise we wouldn't have the movie. So, yep.
God told him to stay there.
God told him to stay there. Nope. Like you're God. What would you expect God to want to do to Moshe? Should I help you out here? Vayivakesh hamito. God wants to kill him. That's pretty off, right? And you now understand why they didn't include this in the movie, because this is weird. But this is in the Bible. This is not the abridged version. This is not the Oxford version. This is not the, you know, biblical criticism version. This is the Torah. You can go over there in the scroll. You will find this verse. He's on the way back to Egypt. He's in the hotel. He's on the road. He's almost at Cairo or wherever it is that they had back then. And God wants to kill him. Vatikach Tzipora. Now Tzipora, his wife, sees that God wants to kill him. How you see that God wants to kill you, I'm not quite sure. Okay? That's another discussion. This is one of those stories that demands an oral tradition, because there's a lot that doesn't make sense, right? The Medrash says an unbelievable thing, which is actually, which is in the Talmud. Rabbinic legend says that that God comes in the form of a huge snake, and the huge snake swallows Moshe. I like that. You know, it works for me. Okay. So Tzipporah sees her husband being swallowed by a huge snake. And by the way, it could be that Moshe was being swallowed by a huge snake, but that it's so obvious to everybody involved that this is God, because if you're Moshe and you're going back to save the Jewish people and just came from the burning bush, so if a snake is going to swallow Moshe, it's because God wants the snake to swallow Moshe. So it doesn't matter to me which or what. And what does Tzipporah do? I love this. This is unbelievable. This is the first G.I. Jane. Vatikach Tzipporah Tzor. And so Tzipporah takes a rock. Okay? All the men can now cross their legs. Vatichrot et orlat b'na. And she circumcises the foreskin of her son. Okay. I like peanut butter. Do you ski? What? Okay. This is strange. Vatagal raglav. And, you know, the foreskin falls off at his feet. And so she says this weird line, you know, you're the, whatever, the, my groom of blood. She cuts off the little winker thing, whatever. Not the whole job, just the little foreskin. Azamra, and then she said, you're my groom of blood, blah, blah, blah. End of the verse. And then Hashem says to Aaron, go to Moses in the desert. We continue the story. This is unbelievable. I mean, you know, normally we have a discussion and I say, does anything bother you about this story? But that would be a superfluous question here. This is bizarre. This is the one of the strangest stories in the entire Torah. Moshe is on his way down. He's on his way down to save the Jewish people. And God sends a snake or God comes. It doesn't really matter to me how. And the Medrash says that the reason that Zipporah realizes, now just a little background, Moshe and Zipporah, right, are married, they have two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Eliezer has just been born, right, literally. In fact, one opinion is that his wife is giving birth as Moshe is at the burning bush, right? You can imagine what kind of hell he got when he came home. Where were you? I was at a burning bush. You were, what? I'm having a baby here, but okay, right? And Moshe didn't have time to circumcise his son. And Zipporah sees that the snake is swallowing Moshe, and it just so happens to be that the fangs of the snake have sort of closed right at that spot on Moshe's body. Picture an upside-down Moshe inside a snake, and little Junior's hanging out, or whatever. And so Zipporah says, oh, this must be a sign! And so she grabs her son and circumcises him with a rock. And then the story continues. I love this. This is unbelievable. What is going on here? This is a very strange story. And I want to understand this. First of all, Hashem is going to kill Moshe? I mean, hello? This is the guy who's going to bring the Jewish people out of Egypt. What about his mission? What could it be that Moshe did deserve death? How absurd is it that Moshe could have died? Then what would happen? What is this story? And what about Zipporah's response? I mean, this is the kind of woman you don't really want as your Shabbos dinner guest. You know, somebody's choking at the table. Oh my God, he's choking! Quick, grab your son! You know, what is that? How does that reaction come about? And by the way, on a theological level, if Moshe was meant to circumcise his son, why did Moshe just circumcise his son? You know, I mean, it would seem, somehow, clearly Zipporah circumcises her son. That's clear in the verse. So clearly there was something remiss in the fact that the son wasn't circumcised. So why didn't that happen? What? And by the way, why would you say that by virtue of the fact that he wasn't circumcised, that Moshe deserves to die? And of course the strangest part is that the Torah doesn't even tell what's going on here. I mean, there's two verses here. You know, they have this whole discussion, and it says, Lech Shuv Mitzrayimah, go back to Egypt and save the Jewish people. And Moshe goes back and he leaves. He gets the blessing of his father-in-law and he's on his way. And he's just about to get to Egypt. And they stop at the hotel and Zipporah notices that her husband's about to die. So she cuts the foreskin off her son. Back to our program. That is so strange. So the Talmud, okay, the Gemara Nedarim, has a quick discussion. A couple lines, which maybe shed a little light on this. So it's like this. This is in Nedarim, tractate of Nedarim 32, 31b, 32a. Tanya, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha says the following: Gdola mila, shekol zchuyot she'asam Moshe Rabbeinu lo amdu lo k'shenitrashel min hamila, she'ne'emar v'yifkasheu Hashem v'yivakesh amito. Circumcision must be an incredibly important mitzvah. This is, by the way, part of the question that I'm not going to get to today, but we will get to. Very important mitzvah. It's so important that despite all the merits of Moses, despite the fact that Moses was going to bring the Torah, despite the fact that Moshe achieved the ability to talk to God, none of them stood in his stead when he, Nitrashel, when he was lax in the mitzvah of circumcision, when he didn't do the mitzvah of circumcision, whatever it is, right? Because the verse says that God wanted to kill him. So the first opinion in the Talmud is that this whole story is because Moshe didn't circumcise his son. That's very strange. What is circumcision? But there's another opinion. I'm a Rebbe. And whatever, it might be Rebbe Yossi. Rebbe Yossi says, Chas v'shalom she'moshe Rabbeinu nitnashel min hamila. Which, Chas v'shalom is like, God forbid. God forbid Moshe didn't do circumcision. You think Moshe didn't take the mitzvah seriously? What are you talking about? Moshe was unbelievable. I mean, I can picture the argument they must have had over this. Ela kach amar. This is what he said. He had an interesting debate. Emol veitzei sakanei. There's an interesting halakha. There's an interesting tradition. You are not allowed to circumcise a baby unless you know that you will be in the same area for the next 3 days. And if you have to take a journey, unless you can postpone the journey, which of course you should do if you have to circumcise your son, right? But if you have to take a journey, or if you're in a situation where you might have to take a journey, technically speaking, you are not obligated to circumcise your son, and it may well be that you're not allowed to. This, by the way, became a very important issue during the Holocaust. Because, for example, in the ghetto, do you circumcise your son or not? You didn't know if you were going to have to take a journey in 2 hours. And technically speaking, it was clear you didn't have to, and there were many rabbis who felt you shouldn't, but there were some who felt we should because of the merit of it, whatever it might be. So this is an interesting issue. So now Moshe's in Midian, and God comes along and says, Lech shuv Mitzrayim, go back, get going to Egypt. Now Moshe's been given a mitzvah. And the mitzvah is that you have to go to Egypt to save the Jewish people. That's an important mitzvah. On the other hand, his son is born. It's the 8th day, right? He has to circumcise his son. But, and this is Talmudic logic, I can almost picture. By the way, you know how you know when you're learning? Okay? Watch the thumb. I'll show you how you know when you're learning. If I go back to Egypt right away, that's how they talk. If I go back to Egypt right away, then I can't circumcise my son. But if I circumcise my son, then I won't be able to go to Egypt for 3 days. What do I talk about? So Moshe figured, okay, God told me to go to Egypt. That takes precedence. He doesn't circumcise his son because you can't circumcise your son if you have to go on a journey. So that's fine. So then how come Moshe got punished? Right? Why was he punished? Because when he gets to this hotel, to this little inn, right, it says Vayehi Baderech Bamalon, and he was on the way in the hotel, which means he's like, you know, sort of registering, he's checking into the hotel. So because he had a son who wasn't circumcised. In other words, mainly he was right when he went on the journey. Because he couldn't circumcise his son, because he couldn't wait for 3 days, it was too dangerous, he had to go right away. But now that he got to the hotel, so he shouldn't have been dealing with the hotel, he should right away have circumcised his son. Does everybody get what I just said? You got this, okay? Now it's according to one opinion, it's very simple. He was sloppy, in the midst of circumcision, he should have circumcised his son. According to the second opinion, it wasn't that he was sloppy with the mitzvah of circumcision, right? It was that even though he was correct in not circumcising his son right away, because he had this journey, now that he had the opportunity to do it because he was in the hotel, he should have done it. Okay, does anybody have a question about this last opinion?
I just have a little question.
Sure.
So, is it the person that commits the circumcision, or is it the father or the parent of the child?
Oh, that's an interesting question. The mitzvah of circumcision is actually on the father, on the parent. But if, in fact... Pardon? No, well, there are very many mitzvot where you can appoint someone to do the mitzvah for you. For example, there's a mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. But you don't have to write your own Sefer Torah. You can buy a Torah scroll. You can participate by paying a dollar, whatever. Lubavitcher Rebbe was big on this. Pay a dollar in order to participate in the writing of Sefer Torah, and then somebody fulfills that mitzvah for you. By the way, divorce is the same thing. You know, there's a mitzvah to give a divorce, God forbid. So the mitzvah of giving divorce is actually to write the scroll of a divorce. But most people don't know how to do that. So you appoint a scribe as your messenger.
So
you appoint the moel.
Can't leave for 3 days.
Pardon?
Who can't leave for 3 days?
The baby can't travel for 3 days. After a baby is circumcised, it's surgery. It's dangerous for a baby to travel for 3 days. So you're not supposed to, like, you shouldn't be circumcising your son and then taking him even to Israel. Because for 3 days, it's healthy. Baby has to stay in one place. Yeah?
I'm not sure if you said this or not, but I don't know why he couldn't circumcise his son and leave to Sephora. Why would he?
Ooh, now that's a good question. Why did Moshe, that's an excellent question. So why didn't Moshe just have his son circumcised? Leave the son with the mother. I do this all the time. I go to New York, you know, it's party time. The Ritz back with the kids. If you tell her that, I'll kill you. Right? But don't take it, right? Hello! Don't take your son! Okay, any other question?
Did he stay in the hotel for 3 days? I mean,
what does it help me that he got to the hotel? He hasn't arrived in Egypt yet. So how come he can circumcise in the hotel? Obviously, so what's going on here? So, I'll tell you an interesting thing. If you look at the commentaries on this discussion, right? So the Ran, Rabbeinu Nachman, actually asks your question. Okay, Patty? And says, how could arriving in the hotel help? Because after all, if I'm not supposed to circumcise him and travel, I'm not in Egypt yet, I still have to travel. So the Ran, among others, Rashi, says an interesting thing. He says, well, the hotel was so close to Egypt, right? In fact, I think I have this here. Yeah. Says the Ran, And if you ask, how could he circumcise his son now in the hotel? He still had to travel to Egypt, right? You could say, because that hotel was right next to Egypt. In other words, it's like the suburb. And if the traveling is very little, if you're just taking 20 minutes on the FDR, like you can have your son circumcised in the synagogue and then take him home. You just can't go on a long journey. So the man says, okay, that's why when they got to the Malon, when they got to the hotel, Moshe already was capable of circumcising his son and should have done so. Okay. But there's a problem with that. I mean, I'm still left with all my questions. I mean, this is the big mistake. I mean, because Moses got to a hotel and didn't circumcise his son right away, so God wants to kill him? This is a bizarre story. And the Maral takes it even a stage further. The Maral of Moshe Loi, who was one of the great mystical rabbis. You may have heard of him. He's the famous Maral of Prague, who created the golem, whatever that is. You know the story of the golem? Okay, tonight around the campfire, I remind you. I'll tell you the story of the golem. It's a really freaky story. In fact, what happened in Prague during World War II and how they connect this to the story is even freakier. But remind me at the campfire tonight. But the Maral says, wait a second. The Ran was a Navi? He was a prophet? And what he means is, it doesn't say anywhere in the verse that the hotel was so close to Egypt. How does he know the hotel was so close to Egypt? That makes no sense. I don't know this from the verse. So the Maral says an unbelievable thing. First of all, by the way, just as an aside, if you want to understand, so the commentaries who say that the hotel was so close to Egypt, it's very interesting, because I was struggling with that, because the Maral is right. It doesn't say anywhere in the verse that the hotel is close to Egypt. So I noticed an interesting thing. Maybe this is what those commentaries base themselves on. Immediately after the story, God comes to Aaron, tells Aaron to go meet Moses. Moses goes to Egypt. The whole story begins. You do not see Zipporah and the kids, Moshe's wife and the kids again. You don't see them until much later at the story of Sinai. Where'd they go? They stayed in the hotel. And if Bemet Moshe brought his wife and kids to the hotel, it would make sense to me that this hotel in whatever, I don't think they had hotels back then, right? That this hotel was right outside of Egypt. Because if you were Moshe and you were going back to Egypt and you were going to try to get the Jewish people out of Egypt, you wouldn't take your kids with you into Egypt either. You'd leave them in the suburbs. So that makes sense to me. But the Maral doesn't see that. The Maral says, you don't see it in the verse, so listen to this. So what is the Maral saying? The Maral says, the reason that Moshe was liable for not immediately dealing with the issue of circumcision when he got to the hotel was because the mitzvah, the command that God gave to Moshe was not to get to Egypt. It was to leave Midian. Midian was the country where Moshe had fled from Egypt. Right? The mitzvah, the command that God gives Moshe is not to get to Egypt. It's to leave Midian. Now that he's left Midian, even though he's still on the road, he's accomplished that mitzvah. God says, Lech Shuv Mitzrayimah, go and literally begin your return to Egypt. So once you've gone and you've left Midian, so then you can already deal with the circumcision. So in Midian, the fact that Moshe didn't yet circumcise his son, that makes sense because he had a mitzvah to leave. But now that he's at the hotel on the road, so the fact that he has the opportunity to do this, he's liable for because the mitzvah actually is to leave Midian. Lech Shuv Mitzrayimah, go, listen to that phrase, go back to Egypt. It doesn't mean get to Egypt. It means go back to Egypt. Journey to Egypt. Get out of Midian. That's how the Maral understands it. And in fact, if you look at the verses, you'll see in a minute that that's very clear. So I want to understand this. What's the issue here? What's circumcision? What's so serious about the procrastination? I'm not saying that it's not important if you have a chance to do something good to do it right away. But what's the procrastination issue with the hotel? And what's the difference between leaving Midian versus arriving in Egypt? So I want to tell you an interesting thing. I saw an article recently. It's a fellow by the name of Effie Etam. He's a brigadier general in the Israeli army. He's actually one of four individuals who ever reached this rank with a kippah on his head. And amazing fellow. He recently retired from the army. And he was interviewed. He's quite a fascinating individual. Many are touting him to be big in politics. He said an interesting thing in this article. It really made me think. He's a Yom Kippur war hero. So his issues with the peace process and with the Palestinians are very interesting because he comes at it from a perspective with a lot of knowledge. He's probably one of 10 individuals who saved the state of Israel in the Yom Kippur War. That would be fair to say. In Nafach. And he had such an interesting perspective. He says, you know what the problem is with the current negotiations? And I don't want to get into politics here. He says, you know, the Americans who are attempting to broker the negotiations are coming at it from such a different perspective. It's very interesting. You know? When Moshe gets to Egypt, one of the most famous lines that God tells him in the midst of all of these plagues is Bo el Paro, come to Pharaoh. Talk to Pharaoh, we'll talk about getting out of Egypt. And the reason it's such a strange line is because what does that mean that God is saying come to Pharaoh? Like what, God's there and it's such a strange line. But what's really strange about this line is how rarely you find that word in the Torah. The word Bo, to come. And that's because Judaism is much more about going than it's about coming. In fact, the first time that God ever meets Abraham, what does God say? Right? This is a famous issue. Right? Abraham is supposedly the first monotheist in Jewish history, in world history maybe. And here you have this fellow, he's 90 years old. He's discovered that there's a God that you can't see and you can't touch, and that the idols of the day make no sense. And finally, Nebuch, poor Abraham, finally God comes to talk to Abraham. So what would you expect God to say? Avraimelech, it's so good to see you. Come on in, have a cup of coffee. What's the first thing that God says to Abraham? Lech lecha. Go! What do you mean go? Come, let's talk, let's have a shmooze. Go! And we do this all the time, by the way. You'll see tomorrow night, for those of you who participate in the Kabbalat Shabbat service that we're going to have, so we start the Kabbalat Shabbat service with the words lechu neranana. Now in the English translation, usually they write this as come and sing, because it sounds so much nicer. But that's not what it means. It means go and sing. What do you mean go and sing? In fact, the most famous prayer in the Kabbalat Shabbat service is the... Anybody? Lecha dodi. You know what lecha dodi means? Go, my beloved. Can you imagine? You get married, you come home. You know, you're on your honeymoon. And you walk in the door. My beloved, go! What does that mean? You don't get to bo'i shalom until the end. And this is a very important Jewish principle. Because in Judaism we believe that you're on a journey. And this life is about that journey. And if you ever get there, if you ever think you've gotten there, you'll never get there. You know? Very deep. And in fact, the whole challenge is to figure out what that journey is about. And where I'm headed on that journey. And where I'm meant to get to. Much less what I'm meant to be doing on that journey. And I find this all through. As a matter of fact, in the Binding of Isaac, the story that you left, that you saw yesterday, is all about going. Lech lecha el Eretz Moriah, go to the land of Moriah that I'll show you. You know, when God tells Abraham to get to Israel, he doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says, Lech lecha el Eretz Asher Arecha, to the land that I will show you. It doesn't matter to me whether you get there. What's important is right now you got to go. Are you willing to go? The same thing with the Binding of Isaac. Go to one of the mountains, I'll show you. It's not about where you're going to get to. It's about going. In fact, it's interesting. Ethics of the Fathers teaches us, you never tell a person in this world, Lech b'shalom, go in peace. You always say, Lech l'shalom, go towards peace. The only time that you actually say in Judaism the words Lech b'shalom, go in peace, anybody know? When you're lowering the casket into the ground. Then you say to the person who's died, there's a whole discussion that you have. There's a soul, you know, Judaism believes that when a person dies, there's a period of time when the soul is departing from the body. And you ask forgiveness of the departed for any mistakes you may have made. And one of the things you say is, Lech b'shalom, v'tanuach b'shalom, go in peace, rest in peace. You don't ever tell a person rest in peace when he's in this world. Because you're not supposed to be resting in peace in this world. You're supposed to be working. That's very deep. And the whole process is like, so what does that mean? What is that all about? All of this halicha, all of this going. It's interesting, by the way, that we don't celebrate on Passover arriving in Israel. We celebrate leaving Egypt. You ever think about that? Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's the big one. Getting out of Egypt. And in fact, it's interesting that the hardest thing is to get out of Egypt. I mentioned this, I alluded to this before. It was very easy to get the Jews out of Egypt. It was very hard to get Egypt out of the Jews. And there are certain points, right? One little voice, good, right? There are certain points in life when you find yourself in this situation. What is going on here? Obviously, sometimes the issue is not where you're going, it's where you have to leave. I'll give you a good example, the story of Yaakov. Yaakov is in the house of Lavan. It's where he meets his wives. He goes down, he has to leave the land of Israel. He has a big problem with his brother Esav, right? Esav wants to kill him, the whole birthright story for those of you who know. And he's on his way down to the house of Lavan and he has a dream. He's dreaming about a ladder. Angels going down, coming up. Unbelievable dream. Gets down to the house of Lavan, marries his wives, does well, has sheep. And he has this dream. It's in Breshit, in the 31st chapter, verses 10 to 13. And he has this dream about his sheep. And also in the middle of the dream about his sheep, about his flocks. So an angel comes to him and says, Lech, it's time for you to go. Ki ra'iti et kol asher Lavan oseh lecha. I have seen that which Lavan is doing to you. What is God telling Yaakov? Think about it. Yaakov goes down to the house of Lavan. Lavan represents evil. Represents a certain type of evil. Lavan, white, deceit. Says God to Yaakov, you know, when you came down to the house of Lavan, you were dreaming about ladders and angels. Now you're dreaming about sheep. Something's wrong. If your dreams are about sheep, you know, you can learn a lot about a person from what they dream. It's very deep. There's a famous book. It's an unbelievable book. It's written by Rav Tzedek HaKohen of Lublin, who was himself an amazing character. He sat in an attic for 36 years and wrote 99 books. Unbelievable Torah scholar. And he hid from the rabbinate. He didn't want to be a rabbi. But eventually, you know, if you run away from fame in Judaism, fame finds you. And eventually they found him when the Regina Rebbe died, and he became the next Regina Rebbe for the last 13 years of his life. Tremendous Torah scholar. Most of those 99 books we don't have anymore because there weren't that many copies and they were destroyed in the Holocaust. But one of the books is a book in which he writes a very short introduction. He says, these are the words of Torah that I dreamed. He used to go to sleep at night, and he used to dream about Torah. And he would wake up in the morning, and he'd remember some of his dreams. And he would dream that he was learning, and he'd have these great ideas of learning in his dreams. So he wrote down the things that he dreamed about, and those were his divrei Torah. Can you imagine? It's a person who's dreaming Torah. I wish I could say I dream Torah thoughts. That's unbelievable. Don't go there. Unbelievable. You learn a lot of person from what they dream. And so Yaakov is now dreaming about sheep. It's time to go. It's time to leave. Maybe that's what's happening to Moshe. Maybe Moshe is a little bit too comfortable in Midian. Maybe Moshe the Jew is becoming Moshe the Midianite. And so God says to Moshe, it's time to leave. And by the way, if you look at the story, you'll see Moshe doesn't go right away. He goes back to his home. He talks to his father-in-law. It takes him a while to leave. Because he's so invested in Midian. Sometimes, you know, we're blessed to realize that we are in our own Egypt. You know? Egypt isn't just a place in Jewish history. It's a place. Sometimes you get into these situations where you know you're in Egypt. And the question is, can you leave? And sometimes you don't leave your own Egypt because you don't know exactly where to go to. And Judaism says that's not true. The biggest challenge is get out. You know, there's an interesting thing. There's a mitzvah to eat matzah. There's a commandment to eat matzah on Passover, right? I'd be willing to bet there isn't anybody in this room who hasn't at least once eaten matzah on Passover. Would that be a fair guess? Probably, you know, like everybody forgets everything else. But the matzah thing, that they all got there, right? Maybe they're chocolate covered. So why do you eat matzah on Passover? Does anybody know why you eat matzah on Passover? I'm going to burst a bubble now. This is fun. Does anybody know why you eat matzah on Passover? Anybody?
It's supposed to be when they left Egypt. They didn't have time to bake.
Right.
But now you're saying
Hang on a second. When they left Egypt,
they didn't have time to finish baking.
And in fact, In fact, although Alex is going to tell you something different in a minute, not only are you right, not only are you right, but the verse says that Patty's right. The verse says, "Ki et betzekam terem alu," because they had their dough, and the dough couldn't rise. They didn't have time to make it rise, and therefore they ended up with matzah. Right? And so based on that verse, we understand that they didn't have time to bake their bread. It takes a long time to bake bread. Matzah's a little quicker. That's why we eat matzah. Great idea. Except, no.
They did have time.
Why did they have time?
Well, they knew they were leaving, but what that did was,
is that
right?
No, I didn't have... Oh. Hang on one second. We're not there yet. So you're right. We're right. Not only did they have time, but in fact, if you look in the verses, God gives them the mitzvah of matzah and tells them that for 7 days they're going to be eating matzah forever. Nebuch, right? They're going to be eating matzah forever for 7 days before they even get the mitzvah of the Paschal Lamb. In fact, before they leave Egypt. Before the 10th plague. So I don't get it. And we know that they took the lamb and they tied it up for 3 days before the sacrifice. That's another discussion. That's a very deep discussion. The Jewish people have to take the lamb of Egypt, which represents the gods of Egypt. They have to be willing to sacrifice it, because before they leave Egypt, they have to get Egypt out of them. They know they're going to eat matzah. So what's the deal? So this is so deep. The same Tzidka Tzadik, or Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin. Ah, what a line. Says, you know what matzah represents? Matzah represents that when you're ready to leave Egypt, when God tells the Jewish people to leave Egypt, He says to them, you're going to leave in a moment. Sometimes in life there are windows of opportunity, and they open up. But they're so fast. They're so fleeting. If you don't grab them, you miss them. When those moments come along, you have to grab them. That was the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Kabbalistically, the Jewish people were at a point of assimilation, of depth, that if they wouldn't have left Egypt at that moment, they would never have gotten out. And the world would never have become what it could become. And matzah represents that idea. When I eat matzah, what I'm representing is that when I have the chance to get out of my Egypt, I have to grab the opportunity. Don't let it slide. That's not about coming. That's about going. And of course, that's why Moshe perhaps is experiencing this right before he gets into Egypt. But you know what? You can go a stage further. Because in fact, if you get to the second issue, what's the problem with the fact that Moshe arrives at the hotel? This procrastination. Moshe gets to the hotel. One way or another, he has the chance to circumcise his son. And he doesn't grab it. What is so terrible about that? So this is very interesting. In fact, one could suggest that this may have to do with what we were just talking about. You see, if the Jewish people are in Egypt, if they've been enslaved for 210 years, if they're throwing baby boys into the Nile River, and you have time to deal with the hotel, something's wrong. The Jewish people are in Egypt, and you're worrying about the hotel bill? Now don't get me wrong. We're talking about Moshe. This is not on the level of issues that we have. But nonetheless, for the person who's supposed to bring the Jewish people out of Egypt, for the person who's supposed to climb up Sinai, for the person who's supposed to bring the monotheistic ethical revelation into the world, that even that slight insensitivity, that you could be dealing with your own comfort, with your lodgings, when the Jewish people for an instant longer in Egypt, that's not appropriate. In fact, it may be the fact that Moshe has gotten a little too concerned with his comfort, that may be the reason he has to get out of Midian. This is actually a function of that. And I want you to know that if Moshe can't overcome this, and it's interesting that it's Tzipora who helps him overcome that. We'll get to that. We're almost there. If Moshe can't overcome this, then Moshe can't be the Moshe that he's meant to be. You know, it's interesting. How did the Jews get to Egypt? They got to Egypt because one brother was sold by his own brothers. Joseph is sold by his brothers. He ends up in Egypt. He becomes the viceroy to Pharaoh. That's really where the prince of Egypt should start. And then the brothers and Jacob end up joining him there, and then eventually they become comfortable. In fact, the story of the beginning of Exodus is a study in anti-Semitism. It's an unbelievable discussion. How assimilation becomes anti-Semitism. It's a very frightening perspective when you consider America today. Not that I believe that that's the reason Jews should move or not move. And when Joseph is thrown into the pit, sold by his brothers, or in the process of being sold, you know what the brothers do? This is the most incredible verse in the whole story of Joseph and his brothers. They throw Joseph in the pit. They're not sure what to do with him. They want to kill him. They want to sell him. They're not sure. Do you know what they do? Vayeshvu le'chol lachem. They sit down to eat lunch. They eat bread. Can you imagine? If the sons of Jacob can be eating their lunch while their brother is in a pit crying, something's wrong. The destiny of a Jewish, ethical, sensitive people has gone completely awry. And they will have to take a detour all the way down to Egypt for 210 years of sensitivity training. Because after you're finished with 200 years of knowing what it is, and what is Egypt, by the way? Egypt is the antithesis of that sensitivity. In fact, it's interesting. Historians believe that numbers, which is generally accepted, at least in the Western world, were invented by Arab culture, right? So the general leaning is that numbers were actually created in Egypt. And one theory as to why numbers were created was because Egypt was a caste, a slave society. They created numbers in order to identify their slaves. That's so interesting. 3,200 years ago, long before anybody had thought of the Nazis, there was a culture that was turning human beings into numbers. There's a reason that it's forbidden in Judaism to ever count. We don't just do that as a joke. It's a very important idea that a person is never a number. And we've seen in our modern day what happens when you turn people into numbers. And of course, once you turn people into numbers, it's only a matter of time before you're using babies to line your pyramids, which is what they did, before you're throwing human beings into the river. And it is into that society that Moshe is coming to save the Jewish people. And it's very interesting. How does Moshe's journey begin? Moshe grows up as a prince of Egypt. That's like growing up in the house of Adolf Eichmann. I mean, this is the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's saved, we talked about this yesterday, by the daughter of Pharaoh. He becomes a part of that culture, but there's an incredible verse. Vayigdal Moshe, and Moshe grows up. He's growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He's a good little SS boy. Vayetze elechav. And he goes out to his brothers. Vayar besivlotam. And he sees their suffering. What makes Moshe Moshe is that even in the midst of Egypt, even growing up in the homes of the SS, he can still see his brother's pain. He can still see an Egyptian beating a Jew and do something about it. That's unbelievable. That's not like you and me being sensitive. That's like the son of Eichmann being sensitive. That's a high level. But if Moshe's coming back now, and he's been in Midian for 40 years, and he's now a little bit too concerned with the hotel, something's wrong. And if you can't be, this is so deep, says God to Moshe, if you can't be what you're meant to be, if you can't take the gifts that you were given and give back to the world what you were meant to give back to the world, then why be here? What's the point in your life? That's so deep. And we feel that all the time. You know, sometimes we live our life and we sense that we could be doing more. We sense we have a gift and we want to find a way to give it. We want to find a way to do, to be creative. You know, I'm into computers, but I want to be into the artistic side of computers. If I can't find a way to give, to take what I'm given, the gift that I have, then what's the point? You know? I can be a lawyer. I can be a lawyer from the best place in the world. But if I don't feel I'm giving to the world what I'm meant to give to the world, then what's the point? That's so deep. And that's the message here. And it's interesting, the Jewish ethics is all about developing sensitivity. That's the reason the Jews came to Egypt, and that is the vehicle for them getting out. In fact, it's when I get too comfortable that I know that it's time to go. This is a very important idea. I had a Rebbe when I was in yeshiva, Rav Bick. And I had this dilemma. Because I really wanted to, sort of, I was ready to move up to the next level. I was in a shir, I was in a discussion group. Study Talmud, study group. And I had really broken my teeth over this particular Rebbe's approach. And now, finally, I was getting it, and I would come, and I would prepare, and I would be ready, and it would make sense, right? So I went to this Rebbe to talk to him, because, you know, I wanted to get into the next class, but I wasn't sure. And I said to him at one point in the discussion, I said, I'm not sure if I should move on, because, like, it's been such a long struggle, and now finally I'm there, and I'm comfortable, and I feel like I'm getting a lot out of the class. He looks at me, he goes, what did you just say? I said, well, I feel I'm getting a lot out of your class, I'm very comfortable. He said, if you're comfortable, and you feel you're getting a lot out of the class, it's time for you to move on. Shouldn't be comfortable in class. You should be struggling. Never forgot it. So true. When we get a little too comfortable, it's time to go. Time to move on. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with comfort, but it's the challenge. Because after all, why am I really here? What does it mean to be here? And it's interesting that this is all wrapped up one in the other. Because my ability to develop sensitivity for my fellow human being is about understanding why I'm here. I'm here to recognize that I'm not alone. And it's interesting. You know, there's a Kutzker saying. The Kutzker says, we're almost done now. The Kutzker says, because I know Brian walked in and I knew what he was going to tell me. The Kutzker says, you know, if I am I and you are you. Okay, if I am I and you are you, then I am not I and you are not you. But if I am I because you are you, then I am I and you are you. In other words, if I recognize that who I am is part of who you are, it's a continuation of what we were talking about. And who you are is a part of who I am, then I'm really here. You know, it's interesting when Reuven finds Joseph missing in the pit, and Reuven wanted to save him, he begins to cry. Hanare nenu, the boy isn't. Vani anani van. I, where am I? And Reuven, who was the oldest son, never becomes what he can be. Judah becomes the prince. Judah becomes royalty. And the rabbis ask, what did Reuven do wrong? I mean, Reuven, after all, he wanted to save Joseph. It's not his fault that while he was gone, that they sold him. And that verse is such a powerful verse. You see, Reuven isn't crying about Joseph. He's crying about Reuven. He doesn't say, oh, Joseph. He says, the boy isn't even calling by his name. Hanare nenu, the boy isn't. Vani and me, what am I going to do? How am I going to tell my father? Because that was the whole problem. The whole problem was that Joseph wasn't there. And if your brother isn't there, then you're not really there. It's only when you're really here for me that I'm really here. And that's the whole message. That's exactly what Hashem is telling Moshe. The whole beginning of Moshe's journey is learning to see. And so what is Brit Milah? What is circumcision? And when this will end? There's an incredible Midrash. And the Midrash says, legend says, Pilosof echad sha'alat Rabbi Hoshaya, a philosopher asked Rabbi Hoshaya, Im chaviva hi amila, if circumcision is so wonderful, mipnei ma lo nitna le'adam rishon. Why wasn't Adam born circumcised? If you're supposed to be circumcised, why wasn't Adam born circumcised? Listen to this. Ela kol ma shenivra b'shesh yemei breshit tzrichin asiya. Everything that was created in the 6 days of creation requires action. And it gives a bunch of examples. Achitin tzrichin litachein. Wheat kernels, they're not made as bread. They have to be ground and baked and cooked. But afilu adam tzrich tikun. And even man, I love this language. Not and man, even man. Like we think, us, we don't need perfection. Even man needs to be fixed. Circumcision represents the fact. And there's another discussion why it happens for the man. We need more fixing. That's another discussion. But circumcision represents the fact that this world... Yeah, this is like the mitzvah. Circumcision. Circumcision is, you know, there's a blessing. Shelo asanisha. Didn't make me a woman. Very difficult blessing. Worth having a discussion about. I gained a whole new appreciation for that blessing when my wife was giving birth. But okay. This is like the Shelo Asani Ish. You know, like I've met a lot of women who struggle with, like, I'd like to put on tefillin, I'd like to wear a talis. I've never heard a woman say, I'd like to have the mitzvah of circumcision. That's the one they leave to us, you know? It's like, you know, all the men kind of cross their legs when you have this discussion. So circumcision represents perfection. The fact that I'm given a world that's imperfect and that I can make it better. That's what circumcision is about. Maral says that circumcision, when I remove the foreskin is really the barrier. Almost as though there are barriers around me. There are barriers between me and God. And I have to remove them. And what is the greatest barrier in this world? The greatest barrier in this world is that I think that there's something between me and you. That I think that the person sitting next to me on the subway is a different person. That he's not part of me. When I realize that there's no barrier, when I find a way to remove that barrier, then I'm perfecting the world. I'm bringing God into the world. You know, it's interesting. One of the greatest mysteries, Abraham, all alone in a pagan world, discovers monotheism. You know what the most amazing thing is? The Torah doesn't tell me how he does it. It's unbelievable. The story of Abraham begins with the fact that he's journeying to Canaan and God tells him to go there. That's it. There's no discussion about how he found God. So there were all sorts of discussions about that. Maybe it's good that there's no journey that's described because everybody has their own journey. And that may be true. But ultimately we have to find our path. We have to find the way to perfect this world. You see, there is one place in the Torah where the Torah does tell me where God is. It says that every human being is created in the image of God. God is in the person next to me. And if I can't find God in the person next to me, I will never find God anywhere. And that is the secret to redemption. And that's why this story occurs just as Moshe is about to enter Egypt to bring the Jewish people home.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.